School of prayer number one. I can almost see the ripple of excitement running across the congregation and a real sense of anticipation. Just wait till you get to school of prayer number 17. You'll be really excited at that point. Tonight we're thinking about Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as we think about a school of prayer, I have to tell you that the idea of school brings horrible memories for me. School was not a happy time for me. I was often in trouble. I know you can't believe that. Once for climbing a rugby post, walking the length of the crossbar. I didn't realise 2,000 people in a school could gather so quickly and the staff see what was going on and jump off the other end, for which I got the cane. But it was a time I would rather not relive. Then combine school with prayer, and you might just feel tonight it could be a little dry and crusty. Well, I hope it won't be, because we're studying God's living, vibrant word together tonight. And one of the greatest needs of the UK church today is powerful and effective prayer. We could highlight many important needs, but prayer is one of those underpinning foundation blocks of both the individual Christian life and also our corporate church life together. We know that from our Bibles that prayer is crucial. It is vital. Now, we believe in our hearts, don't we, that prayer moves the hand of God in a mysterious way that we can't understand. We might even have started to grasp, as we pray, that God can do far more than we think or imagine, Ephesians 3:20. So why is it that so many of us find prayer so difficult? Why do I believe that the prayers that I pray somehow in a miraculous way are sent to God's throne and dovetail into God's sovereign plans, and yet I don't pray as I should? Why don't I pray and stick to my plan to pray? How come so often my excellent intentions get lost in the demands of the day? And when I pray, how is it that sometimes I get to the end of my prayer, there's been a bit of a battle and a bit of a struggle, and I don't feel good about the time that I've spent in God's presence? And when my good intentions don't fail, I sit down and pray in the morning. Father God, thank you for the wonderful time I had in church yesterday. Thank you for what the preacher said about getting my priorities right. And I must remember to send an email to Joe, because I promised I'd do that. And I must write a note to Sarah. I wonder how she's doing. Dear Lord, help me to get my priorities right. Where have I put my phone? Some of you will get the picture. Or is it just me? Two important lessons from the School of Prayer as we kick off this evening. First of all, we will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means taking time aside to do nothing other than pray. Second, adopt your own practical ways to stop or impede mental drift. You know what I mean by mental drift, don't you? When our mind wanders off as we pray, such as praying aloud or walking and praying. We'll come back to these at the end. But the start of 2 Thessalonians provides us with a framework for prayer. It is enormously helpful because it answers some of our key questions. How do I pray? What are my objectives when I pray? Now, there are lots of passages that you can turn to in the Bible to get answers from this. We say the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer every time, and that is a fantastic pattern, to pray to the glory of God. But here in this chapter, Paul presents us with an opportunity to learn how to pray more effectively. So this evening, I've got four questions for you. I was told off last Sunday morning when I preached, because all good sermons have 3 points and mine needed four. And this time I failed spectacularly because I've got three W's and I couldn't find a fourth W, so it's an H. The why, the what, the when, and then the how, just to be difficult. Number one, what does Paul actually pray? Well, come with me to verse 11. Because verse 11 is the essential core element of Paul's prayer. And he starts off, to this end, we always pray for you. What is the end that Paul is talking about? What is the thing that's happened that causes Paul to pray in the way that he does? So now we need to cast our eyes back over verses 3 up to this point. And the first thing that we discover is Paul has a spirit of thanksgiving. Look in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for your brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone for one another is increasing. What's the first thing that Paul gives thanks for? That their faith is growing abundantly. Now, I wonder what we thank God for when we pray. Lord, thank you for the good time I had with my friends last night. Father God, thank you for keeping me safe yesterday. Now, all of those can be valid causes for praise. And the Bible encompasses many sorts of prayers. But can you see where Paul's focus of rejoicing is to be found in this passage? It is in the growing faith of these believers, not just in their initial conversion, but their ongoing walk and growth in their walk with Jesus Christ. The life of these believers is growing rapidly. And alongside this, he gives thanks for a growing church love. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. You know, I'm really struck by the unity of the growth there. Isn't that marvelous? It's the whole church family growing together. A picture of a church growing in love for one another. Paul has been praying to this end for the church and continues to do so. I wonder sometimes how we measure up as a church family. Or more poignantly, how we measure up. How I measure up. Do we truly love our brothers and sisters here in Jesus Christ? Maybe we need to ask ourselves what we need to change in our lives to become more effective at this. And then the next element here that Paul looks back over is their perseverance. You'll see that in verse 4 through to 5a. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And so it goes on. You know, in the West, we see persecution as a bad thing. In a few weeks' time, in John's Gospel, we're going to be thinking about the fact that Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you as my followers as well. The reality is, in the early church, persecution was the norm. It was very much part of the everyday life for most believers. This little church in Thessalonica is suffering under persecution. That probably has helped them come together and unite together in love for one another. But they have persevered under great hardship. They have displayed steadfastness and faith in all their persecutions. And Paul is just mindful of their faithfulness, their steadfastness, as he prays for them a little later in this passage. What else is Paul looking back at? Well, there's a confidence in God's judgment. Just skim your eyes over verses 6 through 10. Do you know, in life, we have a tendency to dwell on the it's not fair side of things, don't we? We learn it as children, very, very quickly. life's not fair, and I always get the raw deal. But sometimes life does seem so unjust, doesn't it? The psalmist wrestles with that. Why do the wicked prosper? Why so often in the world that we live in today, as we cast our eyes around the world, why is it that so often those who are evil end up prospering? Why does evil seem to get the upper hand? I guess we've all had to battle with this from time to time. Yet the Thessalonians have a quiet confidence in God. Confidence that the Lord of the whole earth will do that which is right. Justice will always happen. The passage is very clear and amplifies in some detail that those who deliberately live their lives in rebellion towards God will be punished by eternal destruction. Whilst the saints of Christ will be glorified on that final day of judgment when Christ returns. So what are the Thessalonians doing, do you think? Let me suggest what they're doing is they're fixing their eyes on their heavenly home. Looking beyond this life, looking beyond that point when the Lord returns to their time in their heavenly home and leaving the judgment to God. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? So why does Paul pray to this end in verse 11? He prays that these believers will be found faithful at the day of judgment. He sees their amazing spiritual growth. He rejoices in it. He gives thanks to God for it. And he longs that their growth would continue, that it would excel, that it would abound. He longs for more from this church. And that's what we're going to see in a moment. But let me ask you tonight. Are you content with what you have spiritually? In your personal walk with Jesus, are you content? Do you know the reality is that the closer we get to Jesus, the more that we realize we need to grow closer to him. Are we content to sit back and rest as a Bible-based community in our church family? Or are we seeking more for the glory of Jesus Christ? Number two, what? So, what does Paul pray for this church? Maybe he could have prayed for an end to persecution. But interestingly, that's never prayed for anywhere in the New Testament. Maybe he could have prayed that their sufferings might be eased up a little bit and they get a bit of slack, a bit of space. You don't read many prayers like that in the New Testament. What do you pray for people in your prayers? Safety? Good travels? Health? Maybe you're not quite sure what to pray, so you pray, Lord, bless the missionaries. Father God, please give the kids a good day in school. Which can be valid prayers. Or worse still, I go back to my childhood days when I listened to people pray for, sometimes it seemed when I was a kid, they prayed for ever and ever. And I remember people praying for those who lay in beds of sickness. And I thought, well, how revolting does that sound? And then I used to hear people pray, Lord, we pray that you would undertake for them. Well, if you ever pray for me, don't pray that God undertakes for me. Listen to what Paul says in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, and here it comes, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Wow. There's no messing around here. Paul prays fully mindful of the imperative realities that this little church is dealing with day by day. So let's unpick this. First of all, Paul prays that our God may make us worthy of his calling. The calling of God is always effective. It is those who are called by God who are truly saved. Let me turn you back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where we read this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's be clear. Paul is not saying that we need to become worthy enough to be called. Rather, we have been called by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to live as God's children. And now, we need to live up to that calling. We need to understand our identity, and we need to live our identity in our lives. We've been saved and rescued through the incredible, miraculous death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We were lost, hopeless, helpless sinners, unable to take a step towards God. And God did all the rescuing. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been justified freely by his grace. We've been made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is our identity. This is our calling. And I guess the question for us is, are we living a life worthy of God's calling? Or maybe is that our aim and our intention? And when you pray for other people, are you praying that God would make them worthy of his calling? Let me be really blunt to those who are parents or one day who might be parents. I was really encouraged to hear Jono speak last Sunday evening of nurturing his kids spiritually. But let me ask you parents, what are you praying for your children? Lord, please help them get good grades in their exams. Lord, may they get the right school or university. Lord, help them to find the right job or the right career. Or are you earnestly praying for those you love? Lord, call them to yourself and above everything, make them worthy of that calling. Let me ask you, would you rather have offspring that gets a first from Oxford, a fantastic career, and isn't walking with Jesus and is hellbound? Or would you rather have them lay aside everything in life and live a life worthy of their calling to follow God and have treasure in heaven? This is sometimes an area of painful self-assessment. We prayed as a couple that our children would know God and be really used by him. Yet when our daughter, with her Oxford PPE degree and flourishing career, said she wanted to become a missionary, I found it so hard to deal with. It's like sometimes you want to live your life through your kids. I felt she was giving up so much. I watched them give their wedding presents away because they couldn't take them where they went with four suitcases to start a new life, and give the wedding dress away. How utterly foolish I was to ever think like that. When God gave everything for me in Jesus Christ, his Son. You see, that's how deep the thinking of this world has become ingrained in our psyche. Paul wants us to pray the prayers that matter, not prayers of fluff. Tomorrow, it will be better to get your Bible out and pray verse 11 for 1 minute than pray a load of niceties. Or pray through the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Second thing here, Paul praises that you may fulfill every resolve for good. An alternative translation that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. Our purpose in life as believers encompasses our objectives, our desires and our motivations. Once we lived for ourselves in selfishness and sin, our objectives were centered on us. Our needs, our aspirations, but these have been transformed by the Spirit who lives within us. So now our ambition is for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we can share the gospel with those around us. The ways that we can support the ministry of our local church. And Paul prays that the Thessalonian believers will fulfill the purpose for which they were called. Philippians chapter 2, we read, God himself who is at work in us, both to will and act according to his good purpose. What are we striving for in life? Pray for those around you, for those that you love, that they might produce fruit in their lives. And just as an aside here, for those of you who have close relatives who are not yet believers, keep on praying and never give up and love them and display the beauty of Christ to them. And then lastly in this part, every work of faith by his power. Paul prays that every act will be prompted by faith. Now, there's a linkage to our actions, as we've just seen. But here there's an emphasis on our actions being driven by our faith. Now, notice where this faith is placed. It is, quote, faith by his power. It's God's power. Okay? James is very clear in this when he writes his letter. He says, good works will never lead to faith. That's a works-based merit system. But true faith will always display itself through works. You got that? Works will never lead to faith, but real faith will always display itself in works. So true faith will produce acts based on the fruits of the Spirit. We'll see love, joy, gentleness, kindness, patience at work amongst us. That's what Paul is praying for in the life of these believers. What are we praying when we pray? Paul wants to let us in on a major area that we can pray. Number three, when. We read, we always pray for you, or we constantly pray for you. So Paul's mind wanders frequently to this church in Thessalonica that he loves. And every time he thinks of them, he prays for them. He doesn't pray, Lord, bless the church. He thanks God for them and rejoices in them. And then he prays for their spiritual prosperity. Why does he do it often? Because he loves them. And I think Paul prays for them daily and probably more than daily, because they're constantly in his mind and he constantly prays for them. So we need to be frequent in our prayers. We don't need to pray for hours, but we need to be in a constant spirit of prayer. So something happens, a reminder comes, and we pray something about that situation to God as a response to an unfolding situation in front of us. But it means having a heart for those around us. Fourthly, how? This is the W that I couldn't get in. What's the objective? Well, I could have actually put why here, but I've already used why once, so I couldn't use it again. But the objective is really important. What's the point? What's the purpose? It's quite interesting. I got sent a few months ago when I joined the church the guidelines for those who lead church prayers. And there was a number of things there that I thought were really helpful, but one was enormously helpful. This is a Sims paraphrase, okay? When you pray for something or somebody, include the phrase, so that, in order that. Don't just pray, and I'm so pleased that Dick didn't do this tonight when he prayed for Robin and Lorna, because they're my example. Don't just pray, Lord, bless Robin and Lorna, our missionaries. Pray, Lord, give them wisdom in the things that they're doing. Help them as they're planning to go to CAC, that would be really useful for them. It's the why. Why are we praying? And I thought that was such a really helpful tip. So, Lord, give Robin and Lorna the wisdom that they need so that they can disciple new believers. They can fulfill their objectives at the CAC or whatever it is. It's the why that we're praying. And you know, if we ask that question, why, it will help us ensure that we've got God at the forefront of our prayers. Are we praying with a Godward spirit or a self, inward looking spirit? Verse 12. What's Paul's answer? Why does he pray to this end? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, here we see the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely the desire of the Christian, the desire of the believer, the desire of us tonight as followers of Jesus is to bring praise to the name of our Saviour. It's easy for us to say we want to glorify Jesus in everything we do. We know that all glory belongs to God. But you know, sometimes we want all glory to go to God, but we want to hang on to his coattails and just have a little bit of snippet of a glory that I can revel in as well. When we do that, we diminish the marvel of our salvation, which is by grace. We minimize the grace of God which saved us. I heard an illustration once of a well-known preacher who had preached the most amazing sermon. And he went to the back, and you know, well, you do know this if you preach, you get people say all kinds of comments. You won't say anything to me afterwards tonight, will you? All kinds of comments people make. And this person came up to him and said, Vicar, minister, whoever you are, that was a fantastic, brilliant sermon. And the preacher looked at him and said, I know, the devil's already told me. Do you get it? So often we say we want to bring glory to Jesus Christ, but Lord, just share it with me a little bit. God doesn't do that. Now, you might have expected Paul to say that he's praying and his objective is the glory of Jesus Christ. But then he prays for the glorification of believers. And you might think this runs counter to everything that we've just said. Is Paul now saying we can actually share a bit of Christ's glory? Certainly not, because God will not give his glory to another. But it's also helpful for us to interpret Scripture with Scripture. So let me read to you one verse from the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As the Spirit of God changes us, we become more like Jesus. And the more that we become like Jesus, the more that we end up reflecting his glory. We have no glory of our own. We only have the glory of our Saviour to shine out to others. You know, when you look at the moon on a dark night, it seems really bright, doesn't it? A wonderful full moon. You can turn your headlights off. You can drive your car on a quiet country lane. And you can see perfectly, well, reasonably well, with a bright moon. But that moon has no light of its own. It is purely reflecting the light of the sun. And in our lives, we are called to reflect the light of the S-O-N, the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day made perfect in heaven, we will be truly glorified as we are transformed. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that our glorification is, quote, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So one day made perfect in heaven, made to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be glorified and we will enjoy glorification, but it will be purely, utterly, and completely according to the grace of our God. So where does that leave us at the end of school of prayer number one? Let's be realistic tomorrow if you're struggling with your prayers. Don't be crazily ambitious. You can't go from sitting on a couch to running a marathon overnight. But do something as a result of listening to God's word tonight. Change something as a result of looking into God's word. Here's three comments as we wrap up. First of all, tomorrow morning, pick up God's word and pray verses 11 through to 12. Use the words in your own language and pray for yourself that God will make you worthy of his calling. Pray that for a family member. Pray that for a church member. You can pray through the Lord's Prayer. There are many other patterns. But here Paul gives us this fantastic pattern to pray for our ultimate spiritual well-being, that we would know our identity and live our identity in Christ. So that's number one. Change something tomorrow. Number two, plan an appointment time to do it. I'll guarantee if you just say, I'll do it at some point during the day. You all know what life's like, don't you? The day will drift by and you'll get to the end of the day and it won't have happened. Such is life. Set your alarm clock. Set your phone alarm. And just take a few minutes to set aside to pray. And then thirdly, why don't you try praying out aloud? When I'm struggling to pray sometimes, I walk, I pace, and I pray. Sometimes I might go into a room and there's people in the next room, so I don't pray out loud because I'm kind of shy and embarrassed. So I mumble under my breath. It helps. And then there's one other thing you can do. You can always come to the church prayer meeting in 10 days' time and put it into practice there. But my plea tonight, as we've looked into God's word, into an area where I need to make big changes, and I reckon so many of us need to make big changes, that looking into God's word, we resolve to change things and take a step forward, knowing our identity, living our identity, and praying that we would walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so enormously privileged to know you, the living God, through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have taken us and rescued us and made us to be your people. Thank you that you have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have held nothing back. Thank you that you have given us eternal life. Father God, help all of us this evening to have that real heartfelt desire to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. That our love for you might grow. That we might shine more brightly as we reflect your light to those around us. Lord, just help us not to be like that man in James who looks in a mirror and goes away and forgets what he looks like. Lord, how daft that is. And how daft it would be tonight if we looked in your word and we walked away and did nothing. And yet we know that we need the help of your spirit, because on our own we will fail. Lord, help us to have right resolves, right ambitions. And then, Father God, through your spirit, give us the strength that we need to make these changes. That we would live lives worthy of that calling and bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.